Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, and we are going to read from verse 1 through verse 12. Here's the word of God. Seeing the crowd, he went up on the mountain. When he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Shall we pray? Father, we want to realize how much blessing we own from you. This time, we want to learn how to be dwelling in your heart. So please speak to us. Let your word penetrate our heart, that our sins would be revealed, but your love would be glorified by us. Be with us, we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. I want to start this way. Hypothetically, let's say you used to live in a paradise. Okay? Then it explains probably everything. But one day you killed someone intentionally. So you are guilty. So you had to run away because you were filled with fear of penalty. You're filled with, emotional trauma. So you had to run away and found another place. But you tried hard to justify yourself, and you started to feed yourself with lies. Many years have passed. Now your mind has become futile, and your heart has become darkened, because you have been feeding yourself, with lies. Now, whatever you think, whatever you feel, everything is based upon your own lies. So you have lost the ability to tell which is right or wrong. You have become, like a zombie, But one day, a man came to you and says, "Hey, you are guilty. And you deserve death penalty. But the problem is that since you have been manipulating yourself with lies, now you don't know if you are guilty or not. Even you don't remember what you did. You have forced yourself to forget about what you did. In that state, how can you tell this man is telling you the truth or not? Does it make sense? Your mind doesn't work properly. Your heart is debased. In this state, how can you tell this man is telling you the truth or not? But the issue is that, believe it or not, your uttermost need is to hear the truth. Even though it sounds bad, you are guilty. You deserve death penalty. But that truth can make you changed, can restore from your misery. Why? The person can restore you. As he's telling you the truth, you are guilty, he's going to restore your misery into blessing. Likewise, I'm not sure if it was my best shot to introduce the text. You know, let me read our text. Seeing the crowd, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The first word is blessed, and saying, "You are poor in spirit." In other words, you are like, I'm sorry, a zombie. You messed it up, everything. But blessed are you, because it is my decision to bless you who is poor in spirit. We are poor in spirit. That's how Christ views us. So in a sense, it doesn't matter whether we acknowledge it or not. He doesn't need our acknowledgement. He just proclaims that you are poor in spirit, but I'm going to bless you. That's the gospel. So that's what our uttermost need is. So tonight, I want to study with you together this poverty of spirit. There are 3 points. First, we are poor in spirit because we are not able to know ourselves correctly. Second, we are poor in spirit because we don't know how to find a real blessing. And third, we are poor in spirit because we don't know how to help ourselves get better. So first, let's see the first point. Let me quote Romans 1:18. "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." What I want to say is that our being poor in spirit is not an innocent thing. We are guilty against God. We have sinned against God, and the wrath of God is above us, against us. That's another way of to put the poverty of spirit. So being poor in spirit is not something which is innocent, just naive. It is morally wrong. It is morally evil, because the wrath of God is against us. Let me read one more verse, Romans 1:21. "They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." In other words, it is our misery that we are not able to analyze ourselves correctly. And it is not an innocent thing. It is the penalty of our sin, because we left God, because we ignored him, we rejected him. Therefore, when Christ said, "You are poor in spirit," he means you are guilty because you left me, because you sinned against me. You have nothing good in you. In history, a lot of philosophers and scientists have tried to figure out, you know, the purpose of our life, or the meaning of a life, or how to be saved from our misery. But they have failed, because it is impossible for them to do that. Why? All humanity, all men and women are what? Fools. So in that stage, they cannot figure out how to help them, how to know themselves, because they are fools. That's what the Apostle Paul says. But Christ proclaims, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So we should catch his meaning, the meaning of his proclamation, that blessed are those who are under the wrath of God, because I'm going to save them. Blessed are those who are guilty, because I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to put them in my kingdom. That's why the Apostle Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Do you remember the verse? "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God," or it is the dynamite of God, which saves us from the wrath of God, or from our poverty of spirit. Now let's move on to the second point. Let's go further. Okay, we just, you know, heard that we are guilty, so we are poor in spirit. Okay, good. But if we are honest, you know, with ourselves, we all want to be happy, right? We all want to make ourselves satisfied. We want to adore ourselves, if that makes sense. We want to praise ourselves. So we want something more visible, something more tangible that we can touch, that we can enjoy right now. So you just heard, it's okay, we are guilty. So Christ said we are forgiven. That's good. Thank you very much. I think I'm supposed to be thankful. Okay, Lord. But anyway, I'm going to pursue my own happiness. Since I have been forgiven, now I'm going to continue to follow my own blessing, or pursue, or I'm going to work up, you know, my own blessing, and I'm going to bless myself. Deep in our heart, there is a voice saying, or there's a voice that calls for satisfaction. I hope you know what I'm trying to say. Deep in our heart, there's some voice, you know, without stopping, you know, demanding us, you know, satisfy me. Do something for me. I need something. So live for me. You know, that voice deep in our heart. You pretend that you don't know what I'm trying to say. No. I hope you know what I'm saying. So let's call the sound or the something, you know, the flesh. Actually, that's quite biblical. That's, you know, Paul, you know, uses for, you know, his epistles many times. So let me quote Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, and to keep you from doing the things you want to do." So what Paul is saying is that there are two commanding powers in us. One is the commandment of God. The other one is the commandment or commanding power of the flesh. But the issue is that there's no middle ground. Either you follow God or you follow or you worship the flesh. And what I want to make sure is that the flesh is not something which you can beat up easily. Does it make sense? It is the commanding power which you cannot beat up easily, because in a sense it can be your master, and it used to be your master all the time before you became a Christian. But still, the flesh continually ordering you, commanding you to worship it. So I don't want you to discount the power of this flesh. It manipulates you to believe that you are nothing unless you fulfill me. Does it make sense? It doesn't just suggest to you, hey, don't you think it would be great if you lust after your own glory? Would you like to try it? No. As I said, don't underestimate the power of the flesh. It commands you. It orders you. You have to have it. Listen to me. It overbears you. You gotta worship me. So you got to have it. It doesn't say, it would be great or amazing if I am with the woman or with the man. No. The flesh says, you have to have her. You have to have the man. Otherwise, your life is miserable. Also, it says, it doesn't say, it would be great if you are obedient, if you are like following your emotions, or if you are pursuing your own pleasures. No, he doesn't say it that way. Our flesh said, you got to have. It's my commandment. Listen to me. You are gonna have it because you are supposed to listen to me. It is extremely hard for us actually not to obey it, because not to obey the flesh feels like quite unnatural. Does it make sense? But the problem is that fulfilling the appetite of the flesh doesn't guarantee us any true blessing. That's our misery, and Christ knows it. We are pursuing something again and again. It's like we are almost captured by it. But Christ proclaims that, blessed are you, because I'm going to bless you. I mean, a few days ago, some of you may know, you know, iPhone 6 came out. You know, the Apple company advertises like bigger than big. So I kind of read it a little bit. Quite tempting, but I'm not going to buy it. Well, let's say you throw, you know, an iPhone 6, you know, bigger than big thing, you know, to a swine, okay? Swine. And you say, hey, it's cool, it's bigger than big. It can do everything. Play with it. Then the swine will say, what is that? You know, I think it's much better to play with manure. It's much better to just eat continually. I'm not going to stop eating. I'm gonna hang out with, you know, manure. I'm going to fight with my friends. What is that? I cannot eat it. Get rid of it. I'm not sure if it's a, you know, good example or not, but that's what we are like. Does it make sense? We are pursuing, you know, worthless things again and again. But Christ proclaims to us, here is your blessing. The kingdom of heaven is yours. If you are like me, let me be honest. How does it come across to you, the kingdom of God is yours? How much does it, you know, affect you? But how much do you treasure it? Do you know how valuable it is? But in reality, many times, we just, okay, it sounds great. Better than nothing anyway. It's just like the swine is, you know, doesn't know the value of, you know, iPhone 6, you know. Interestingly, the fact that we don't value the kingdom of God, you know, highly is a proof, is a clear sign that we are poor in spirit. We cannot satisfy us with anything but God. That's how we were made. Did you know that? We were made to be content only with God. We were made to worship Him. And when we worship Him, He satisfies us. And that's the most, you know, the biggest satisfaction that you can ever get. But we don't know because we are poor in spirit. But Christ wants you, regardless of our dullness, He proclaims to us that you are so blessed. Even though you don't value my kingdom very well, I'm going to give it to you. Now I want to see the third point. We are poor in spirit because we don't know how to help ourselves get better. So far we have considered that we are not capable to have a correct self-knowledge and that we are not able to satisfy ourselves with a true blessing. But I want to ask you this way. So, what is your heart telling you? What do you want to do now with this, you know, teaching of the poverty of spirit? I'm not sure if you are thinking about some, like, how to help yourself to get better. Okay, maybe I have some problems. Okay, then maybe I will try to get better. I'm not sure if you are thinking that way. I mean, we are living in a culture where, you know, we learn that we can do things ourselves. We have what it takes. And we have potential to improve ourselves. Because we are living such a culture, I'm wondering if you may be thinking this way. If there's some problem with me, I'm going to try to clean my life and restart it again from tonight. I'm not sure if you are thinking that way. Like, I'm going to learn some biblical tips and to get myself better. Like, okay, I'm going to pray to the Lord and to give me some spiritual, some tips that I can go step by step. But the poverty of a spirit teaches us that we don't have any power to change us. We don't have what it takes. That's what the poverty of spirit means. Maybe you can try some step-by-step things. Maybe you can try to get yourself better. But the real issue is that you are not capable to help yourself. You don't have any potential to get better spiritually. You are spiritually bankrupt. So you don't have any more resource to invest in yourself anymore. Still, now, I'm going to ask you another question. Then do you maybe feel like then this teaching of, you know, poverty of spirit is something quite like pitiful or like lacking confidence? Like, do you maybe think that the poverty of spirit is something like, you know, lowering our self-esteem? As you know, our culture is so concerned with, you know, raising up our self-esteem, right? So far, I'll admit that what I have said so far is quite not cool from humanly speaking. But the thing is that the poverty of a spirit is not about lowering our self-esteem, but at the same time, it's not about boosting up, you know, raising up our self-esteem. Then what? I don't want to lose you, but what am I trying to say to you tonight? You know, what are we talking about here? What we are talking about here is that we are talking about an absence of self-esteem. I'm kind of, you know, dwelling again and again because I want to convince you. I'm trying to convince you of an absence of self-esteem. In a sense, you know, lowering self-esteem and, you know, raising of self-esteem have the same problem, which is that both focus on ourselves. Both emphasize, you know, the self-sensitivity. You know, looking at ourselves constantly. You know, observing our feelings, emotions, and comparing with others. And, you know, concerned about how I look to others. You know, how much great I am compared to others. But the poverty of spirit is concerned with detaching our eyes from ourselves, actually, and beholding the face of Christ. As long as you are sensitive to your own self, it's impossible to behold the glory of Christ. So you have to entrust yourself to Him. Christ already finalized that you are nothing but dust without me. You are poor. You are impoverished. There's no potential anymore that you can help yourself get better. That's why I'm here proclaim to you, you are blessed because I am going to bless you. Because it is totally impossible for you to get better. That's why I'm here. So here's the blessing. What are we going to do? Now, okay, here's God's blessing. Okay, let's go with it. I'm going to live my own life with the help of God? No, that's not what Christ wants to say to us. He wants us to know that because we don't have any hope in ourselves, because there's any power, potential in ourselves, entrust ourselves to Him 100%. It is His job to bless us. It is His responsibility to make us happy, blessed. So it all boils down to this question: do you trust Him? Do you really believe in Him? He said, "My whole kingdom is yours." What else He's gonna hide from you? What else do you need? My whole kingdom is yours. So far, we have tried to describe, let's say, a diamond. But it was an attempt to illustrate only one facet of the diamond. There are other aspects, you know, facets of this diamond, and that we all call, you know, not we all, but you know, traditionally we call, you know, all the facets, you know, the Beatitudes from, you know, Augustine. He started, you know, that way. All the Beatitudes are linked to one another, and all the Beatitudes spring out of each other and feed one another. So for example, no one will mourn over her or his sins unless the person realizes how poor he is in spirit. No one will thirst after righteousness unless the person realizes that the real blessing only comes from God. A British preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, defined that the poverty of a spirit is a complete absence of pride and self-reliance, and a consciousness that we are nothing in the presence of God. So my question, too many questions, I'm sorry, but my question for you is that, how do you define the poverty of a spirit? I want you to define it actually. Maybe not right now, but maybe tomorrow over the next weeks. How do you define the poverty of spirit? Let me be honest with you. I think maybe this sermon, it's the most difficult sermon that I ever preached so far. The reason is because it's too short and it's hard to expound. But at the same time, it demands me to put my own personal experiences, of over the almost 11, 12 years of Christian life. And I learned so far this way. I am so poor in spirit. I cannot trust myself because even my judgment is not trustworthy at all. Even my feelings, emotions are not trustworthy at all. And also I got to know that I don't know how to satisfy myself. I have tried too many times. I have sinned too many times. I have been treacherous to him over and over and over. The conclusion is that, what's the point? I cannot make myself better. I cannot even satisfy this own person. But now I started to listen to him. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit. In the same way, I want you to define. I want you to explain the poverty of spirit. And say to him, say to our God, he'll be pleased with that. And share your explanation of the poverty of spirit with others. Christ will be glorified. Let me read one more. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Do you hear this proclamation? Do you hear sincerely? Does it just go inside that you are so blessed because it is Christ who opens your ears to hear it? Do you understand, or do you realize how poor you are in spirit? Then let me proclaim to you, you are so blessed. Dear brothers and sisters, you are so blessed because it is Christ who opened your heart and made your heart to understand this blessing. Do you realize that Christ, the preacher tonight in the text, is the King of the kingdom of heaven? Enjoy his righteousness and enjoy his peace and enjoy his own happiness. He is giving you everything. Are you blessed? Are you blessed? Let's pray.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.